Revelation chapter 15. As we finish up this chapter tonight, on our discussion on the prelude to the bowl judgments. Revelation 15. God's word says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those of the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls, full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed.'" And so here we are, dearly beloved, in chapter 15. When John sees another sign. Now, when you see another sign, when you see this phrase, I saw another sign, a new vision is being brought forth here. And last time we discussed the first two topics or points of this chapter. We have three. We are going to discuss the third one tonight. The first point, as a point of review, is the horrifying plague, which is found in verse number 1. This is what John sees. The horrifying plague here that is described, especially in verse number 2, or in verse number 1. "Another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete." We said last time that the word plagues here is the Greek word plagas, which means a wound, a blow, a wound, a stripe, or an affliction. So these are not diseases or long drawn out epidemics like influenza or HIV. Rather, these are quick, powerful, severe, devastating plagues. They will strike towards the end of the tribulation with utmost destruction, killing a massive number of people all over the world. Of course, we will have more information of that when we go to chapter 16. But right here, we are given already an information about what it will look like. And it will look like that. Just quick strikes of diseases, of plagues all over the world, killing not only thousands, but millions. And we see here, dearly beloved, that the word of God says, "For in them the wrath of God is complete." Wrath here is thymus, which means an outburst of passion. So here God in the very specific last year or 3.5 years of the tribulation period will pour out his wrath in that kind of outburst of passion. And it says here as well, it's going to be complete. It will finish. It will be the end. It will be accomplished. It's the conclusion of everything here that will happen in the tribulation period. Then the second point we discussed last time was the heavenly praise. Here in verses 2-4. We notice that before the final wrath of God is poured out against the unrepentant sinners, there will be an outburst of praise to the Almighty God. And we see here the praise. We don't know how it's sung. We don't know the melody, the tune, the harmony of the song, but we do have the lyrics. And we're told here that this is the song of Moses, which is probably reminiscent of the songs that we see that Moses had written down in Exodus chapter 15. in Deuteronomy chapter 32. The theme of that were deliverance of God from Egypt, from Pharaoh's tyranny. And we see here that the song of the Lamb, we don't know exactly where it's coming from, but we may deduce that this could be a new song that they will be singing. So they will be singing of God's justice. They will be singing of God's marvelous works. They will be singing of God being the King of the saints. And this is a good reminder that worship song should be about God. Should be about who He is and what He does. His character, His deeds, His plans. Not about us. You know, most of the worship songs labeled today is about the singer. What we do, what we feel, what we wanna accomplish. That is not worship. Worship is ascribing to God who He is and what He has done. And that's exactly what we see there in verses 3 and 4. So that's the heavenly praise wherein in heaven, in contrast to the earth where there will be suffering there because of the plagues, in heaven there will be outbursts of praises. And we said last time, dearly beloved, oh, in heaven someday there will be a lot of time, especially eternity, for praises and joy and celebration. And I hope that the encouragement last time was that we will practice here already. Vocalize your vocal cords here already. Okay, be comfortable with singing to God, because there in heaven we will have lots and lots of that. I may be standing beside you. You know, you may be standing beside somebody else or whatnot. Maybe somebody from a different country altogether. But our praises will be the praises of our God. So that's the second point, the heavenly praise. And we go to the third point here, the prelude to the bold judgments, verses 5 through 8, the harrowing pestilence. The harrowing pestilence. And John continues his narrative, verse 5. After these things, John said, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven. That's what John says here. We have a new vision. Verse 5. Again, we see there the words, and these things I looked and behold. Something that John here would like to arrest our attention with. He said, behold. And there's a specific place here called the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony. What is this place? If you look into the Old Testament, this would refer, dearly beloved, to that innermost part of the temple system, the temple complex, which we call the Holy of Holies. That is a very unique, special, holiest place of all of Israel, not just of the temple complex, because that's where God meets the high priest once a year. When they would sacrifice, no one else can enter into that place except the high priest once a year. And so John takes us there. He says, behold, the temple, the inner shrine of the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was what? Opened. It was opened. So we have an idea here, dearly beloved, that God, in a sense, we'll come out of that inner shrine, of that inner sanctuary, that Holy of Holies. And he will come out by the representation here of the seven angels. Because we know these are messengers of God. Angelos, messengers. These are servants of God. So when we see seven angels coming out from the temple, we believe that they're coming out as God's servants. They represent God here. And the seven angels have the seven plagues, which will be, of course, elucidated here in chapter 16. The seven plagues. This is a general description here that we have. Again, the Greek word there is plagas. Not a long-drawn disease, pandemic, but a short outburst of all of these diseases and pestilence. And that's what we have. And these seven angels We are told were clothed in pure bright linen and having their chests girded with golden bands. When you see these terms, pure bright linen, this talks about their holiness, their purity. They're coming from the Holy of Holies. They're coming from the presence of God. They represent the Holy God. So they themselves are holy. And this is not just pure white linen. It says here, bright. So they're shining, dearly beloved. And on their chest, they're girded with golden bands. If you look at other translations, we are told that it's like sashes that come from the shoulder all the way down to here. We see that being worn by royalties. In Europe, for example, they have that. They're even secured by some sort of a golden brooch somewhere here. A brooch. You pronounce that? Brooch. I mean, am I correct? Is it brooch? Brooch. Okay. Brooch here. Or they put some other stuff on it. I guess the more things, like golden things you have, the more powerful you are. I don't know. But that's what they have. On their chest, they're girded with golden bands. You know, I guess that's what Miss Universe also wears. They have their golden bands. They're representing their countries. But these ones are golden bands that will tell us that they came from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Verse 7, look at this. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels, seven golden bowls, full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. So one of the four living creatures, which we know are around the throne of God, is most probably a high-ranking cherubim here. This one gave to the seven angels, who came out from the temple, seven golden bowls. Now, these bowls are not like the bowls that we may imagine. It's very deep, you know. These are more like shallow bowls. These kinds of bowls have been a part of the temple instruments. And what we see here, especially here in verse number 8, the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Talking about the seven bowls, and verse number 8 here, we see that these golden bowls having the seven plagues will be poured out in such a way that it will be quick. It's not like a slow motion of a pouring out. But in verse number 1 of chapter 16, go and pour out the bowls. It's a quick, like, pouring out of the bowls, which, again, aligns with what plague is. And it says here, dearly beloved, that it should be completely done. Completely done. Quickly and completely. Now, we see this, as I've said, instruments in the Old Testament. We see this first in, for example, in the book of Kings. 1 Kings chapter 7. First Kings chapter 7, verse number 50. This section here has an apt title, Furnishings of the Temple. One of the cross-references we have is 2 Chronicles chapter 3. But here it lists all the things that are supposed to be used in the temple. And one of these, some of these is found in verse number 50, the basins, the trimmers, the bowls, that's our word, the ladles, and the censers of pure gold, and the hinges of gold, both for the doors of the inner room, the most holy place, and for the doors of the main hall of the temple. So when we see the word bowls there, again, these are a shallow kind of saucer almost. Saucer, a golden, these are golden shallow saucers that were used. And these were also used in the sacrificial system of the temple. We see this is Exodus 27 and Exodus 38. So when we go back to Revelation chapter 15 and we see that, that's the picture we have. A shallow, saucer-like golden bowl. Seven of them. But they're full of the wrath of God. Now imagine, of course, if you're walking with that and you're carrying a soup, if you fill it to the brim, it's a tendency that it, you know, and you don't like that to be on your floor, right? So that's the concept here. It's not like a deep bowl that we can prevent the wrath of God from pouring in. No, this is, the wrath of God is really destined here to be poured out. It's easy to pour it out. So that's the concept here about the bowls. And it's the wrath of God is the same as the wrath of God mentioned in verse number 1. Thymos, an outburst, a passion of anger here that is going to be released. That's the same thing. And we praise the Lord that here God is referred to as one who lives forever and ever. Why is it important to emphasize that in this concept of the seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever? Because that's an important question, and the answer to that is that it's important to take these two concepts together. The wrath of God and the one who lives forever and ever, because we know that He is a righteous judge who knows everything that has happened through history. You know, judges, for example, in the courts, can only know so much about a case. And they can only give, of course, a really good conviction, for example, or decision based on the information they have. But here is a judge who lives forever and ever. Here is a judge who has been there from the beginning of time, from now, even to the rest of eternity. He misses nothing. He sees everything. He knows everything. And so here is a person who is deserving and worthy to make the judgment himself. He is the one who is holy, and He judges righteously. So no one can question, Lord, why are You pouring Your wrath out? You're so unjust. You're missing something out, Lord. No. Nobody can point their finger at God being an unjust judge. No, this is a judge who lives forever and ever. He knows. Even before the creation of the world, He was already there. And so because of this, we are told in verse number 8, the temple was filled with smoke. The temple was filled with smoke. Now, there are three things here that we can deduce with regards to the presence of smoke. First, of course, we know it's from the glory of God. It's from the glory of God. That's in verse number 8. And then, of course, from His power. So smoke, dearly beloved, represents the glory of God, the majesty of God. Remember Exodus chapter 19? Would you go there quickly? Exodus chapter 19. Remember this scenario here where they have been given, the Israelites have been given the law of Moses, the law here through Moses here. And we're told in verse number 16 of Exodus chapter 19, it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. So we see two things here about the smoke. Not only that the presence of the Lord is there, but also the majesty and the glory of God. We see that as well. Actually, in Isaiah chapter 6, is it not? Even the quaking, the earthquake that's happening there. So the smoke here in Revelation chapter 15 that we see that the temple was filled of represents the glory of God, represents the presence of God, represents the power of God, and also the majesty of God. That's what here Exodus chapter 19 and Revelation 15 is telling us. And also, smoke represents the wrath of God, which is basically the theme of chapter 15 and chapter 16. So those are the things that you must keep in mind when you see here the concept of a smoke that's filling up the temple. And the verse continues with these words, "And no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed." No one. In other words, the angels first must go back to the temple, to the Holy of Holies, to report to their king, to report to their commander, if what they were assigned to do were completed. It's almost like as if they need to go back to their officer in charge and salute there and says, "It's been done. We have done what you have commanded us to do." Now, dearly beloved, this is just the prelude. Because if we go to chapter 16, we will automatically see here the seven bowls. First bowl, verses 1 and 2. Second bowl, third verse. Third bowl, 4 to 7. Fourth is 8 to 9. The fifth is verse 10 and 11. Sixth, 12 to 16. And the seventh bowl, 17 to 21. That will be the focus of our sermons this coming Sunday. So we're here together in the evening service. And so chapter 16 will give more details on how the wrath of God will be poured out upon the unrepentant sinners of the earth. But what can we encourage ourselves with regards to this verses from chapter 15? What can we conclude? The first thing is this. I believe we must praise the Lord for God's protection from this kind of judgment. We haven't gone through chapter 16 yet. It's terrible, dearly beloved. But we have gone through the discussion of the other judgments. We have heard the trumpet judgments. We have heard about the seal judgments. And even that, I pray, would fill our hearts with praise and thanksgiving to God that He will not allow His people, His church, I mean, the Christians, to go through these kinds of suffering. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse number 17 gives us this comfort. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." What event is this that we're talking about? It's the rapture. Our church stands on the belief that the rapture will happen before the tribulation. I believe that was the encouragement of Gordon as well as Sunday. That we will not go through the 7-year tribulation period. And we praise the Lord for that. Because that's what we have seen. That is a terrible time to be in the earth. But during rapture, we will be caught up, as what the Word of God says here, together with them. Who are the them here? These are the ones who were raised, up again. First, there is a sequencing of events here. The ones who are asleep, those who have died, will be resurrected first. And then we who are alive, if you're alive during the rapture time, we will be caught up with them. So we will meet them in the clouds. And right there in the clouds, the Lord Jesus Christ will be waiting. He will be waiting for us there. And this is the comfort. "And thus, we shall always be with the Lord." I haven't really highlighted the word "always" there, but in my study, that's really comforted my heart. isn't that a blessing, a glorious thought? We will always be with the Lord. Now, of course, as a Christian today, we are always with the Lord. He is always with us. We may not always feel it. We may not always be reminded about it. But the Word of God does say we are in Christ. He is with us. But the concept here is not only in that way. That way is truth as well. But the phrase here, and thus we shall always be with the Lord, is the actual presence of God. We will see Him as He is and be with Him forever and ever. Wow. What an amazing thought. Are you ready to be always with the Lord? That's why here, at the last verse of this chapter in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Oh, dearly beloved, when we talk about the bold judgment, which is the last judgments here, I hope that fear will not grip your heart. Because you and I will not go through this anymore. We will not suffer. But if you have not trusted Christ as your Savior yet, if you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you haven't called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, this, I hope, will cause you to reconsider your life today. Will you accept Jesus as your Savior? Your very life in the future is at stake here. We don't want you to suffer. Not here in the tribulation period, not here, not there, in the lake of fire. So for us Christians, we praise the Lord for His protection. That we know our destination is sure. We are safe and secure. But secondarily, I believe the second thing that we can respond and how we can respond to chapter 15 is that we must pray and actively preach the good news of salvation to those who are still lost. When we visited Japan last week, I had the opportunity to. Isla was asleep in the pram. She was very, very tired in the afternoon already. But we went to a temple there where, interestingly, it was a Buddhist temple. Now, Japan is not so much Buddhist. They're more like ancestor worship there. But this temple is specifically Buddhist. And we wanted to go there because I wanted to show the girls that in other parts of the world, even here in Australia, I should say even, that people believe other things. They worship other things. And right there, she had the experience of seeing people bowing down. And, you know, they take those incense, those long sticks. I don't know if you've seen them. And they burn it at the end. And then they go down there. And they just bow down there and offer that incense of smoke. And it was also a time when people come and give their money, their offerings. So I was able to put on the page. And page, look, they also give offerings. But not to Jesus, I told them. Not to God, not to our God. They're giving it to their false god. And it's sad, baby, I told her. And we need to pray for them. We need to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. She thought, I think she was really thinking deeply because she paused for a while. And she thought about it. And then, okay, let's go. She said, okay, let's go. She said, but I hope that little experience there will give her a world view that will encourage her to pray for others who are not saved, who are still lost. And dearly beloved, we all must continue to pray for those who are lost. Their family members, dear loved ones of ours that are still not Christians, classmates and neighbors and office mates, relatives. If they will go through the tribulation period, dearly beloved, they will go through these kinds of plagues where the wrath of God will be poured out. May we have like the heart of the Apostle Paul towards Israel, that he prays that they will come to know Jesus as Savior. May we also have the heart of Paul, even the heart of Jesus Christ. Remember when he saw the crowd one time, that the Word of God tells us that he was moved with compassion because he saw a crowd that is lost, like sheep without a shepherd. Is that how we see the people around us? The people we brush shoulders with. You know, Tokyo is like a big city. It's humongous and it's really, really crowded. It's a lot of people. But I thank the Lord, it's like an organized chaos. Like everything is organized. Everything has a line, you know. The Japanese people are very respectful, very hospitable, very lovely people. But it's really, really full packed. Everywhere you go, it's just a lot of people. You know, trains and all of that. But that also means that there's a lot of people who still need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It was hard to find a Christian church in Japan. I guess because we were in Kyoto during the time, way from Tokyo, it was harder to find a Christian church. And a Christian church is that believe in what we believe in, you know. Maybe it's a different scenario in Tokyo because it's a bigger city. But Kyoto itself has also lots of temples everywhere you go. And they also have temples on the streets, like small temples, like just like kind of like that, big, where people just stop by and they just bow down there and do their rituals. So it's everywhere. It's just embedded in their system. But dearly beloved, you know, we don't need to go far. We don't need to go to Japan or to China or somewhere in South America to see the syncretism of voodoo and Catholicism. Even just here, even on Facebook, I can see that even the Blue Mountains, I don't know if it's just me sensing that there's more spiritism happening in the mountains because of the ads about gathering of these people, join us or whatever, and you look at that, oh wow, it's meditation, it's chanting of some sort of that. I don't know, but I'm seeing more of that here on the mountains. I know that before when I was talking to Wayne about the demographics of our area, that he shared with me that there's a lot of that kind of practices here. And our place here needs the testimony of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many people who still need to know Christ as their Savior. They're lost and they're blinded by the great deceiver. So dearly beloved, let's be active. Let's be creative in our ways on how to reach the lost people with the gospel of Christ. But I've noticed that the best way here in Australia is really through relationships. That God can use our relationships with others to be an avenue of the gospel. I don't know if that's what you feel like, that people you don't know usually don't want to listen. So the best opportunities that we have are for those people that we already know, that we already have contact with or interactions with, people that we brush shoulders with every day. I believe that's our Jerusalem from Acts chapter 8. That's our Jerusalem. And therefore, we must focus there as we focus on others. I mean, we help in the ministry in PNG. We help in the ministry of the Chovas. They go around in every ministry. But don't we forget our Jerusalem. This is our Jerusalem. And so, dearly beloved, let's be witnesses to our Jerusalem today. But we praise the Lord that in all that we do, whether we're thanking God for protection or we're praying for God's salvation for the lost, we know that our God is the King. He is the King who lives forever and ever. And we see in this very book, what I appreciate about God more and more, is that it's a great reminder that God is in control. He has superintended every single detail. Our God is like that. If some people say that Satan is into details, no. God is also into details. And he has everything planned out and everything will happen exactly as how he planned it to be, because he sits on his throne.